There is an intersection that's not accidental in our calendar, that Halloween, All Saints' Day, and Reformation Sunday all occur on the same day. Did you ever think about that? It's not just a coincidence of haphazardness. It's actually it's a really connection of intention. You know, back about 2,000 years ago is where we go to find the roots of what we modern folk call Halloween. Halloween is simply a sort of a transcription of a word. It means Hallowed Eve. And that Hallowed Eve is All Saints' Day. And so it was just a shortening of those words. Hey, a good Hallow Eve to you. A good Halloween to you. And so it's just simply one of those words that become a compound word, later a single noun, to describe All Saints' Day. But 2,000 years before, there were our Druid and Celtic friends in Scotland and Ireland. And in that part of the world, they, every fall, every October, is when the harvest has been laid to rest and the darkness of winter came, that they began in the superstition of those times. I think Druids, Celtics, that they began to get very nervous about the old spirits coming back to torment them and bringing an even darker winter. They weren't able to understand about the distance of the sun and how every winter things change and our closeness and proximity to the sun shifts in seasons around the year, 365 days a year. They had superstitions that tried to explain their natural world. And part of it was a growing fear of ancestors who would come to make their life miserable. I don't know where they got that attitude, but that's what it was. And so they began to wear masks. And they wore masks in the very beginning to ward off these evil spirits. So in this time of year, say October, November, our ancient ancestors from that part of the world would go around and have different parties and different kinds of gatherings in villages to hope and pray that their winter would be short-lived. Now later, these customs of ancestor fear got to be almost ancestor worship, in that later you not only would wear masks to ward off evil spirits, you would actually begin to costume yourself out, especially during the Middle Ages, costume yourself out and to emulate your people that had passed and gone on to live sort of into their character. And the church adopted a lot of these customs by having people dress up as biblical characters. Our Jewish friends, even older than that, remember the Feast of Purim from the book of Esther in the Bible. There was also decoration and dressing up. And during that time of year too, in modern Jews today, they reenact in a dramatic form the story of Esther. And they have people who are picked, and you'd get the bad number if this was the case. You would be Mordecai, who was the sort of a nemesis in the story, or maybe you'd get to be picked to represent Esther. But in any case, there's a reenactment, sort of to live into the character and to learn lessons from the past. So by the time of 1500s, so this is 200 years before our community of faith was founded, around 1517 to be exact, and around October 31st to be exact, it was All Saints' Day, because later, the Roman Catholic Church took these traditions of the Druids, this connection with the fall holiday and the winter solstice coming, and they attached religious significance to these otherwise, you know, just sort of natural religion kind of activities. So that All Saints' Day became the church's way of recognizing believers who have died and moved on. And it was All Saints' Day recognizing just that Christ died for all of us, and that we have ancestors who have died before believing in Christ. So by the time of Martin Luther, one of the reformers like Martin Luther in Germany, John Knox in Scotland, John Calvin in Switzerland, that these reformers during this time were beginning to sort of see the facade that the church had, if you will, a mask that the church wore. And the mask was essentially this. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And we're going to celebrate that every week in the Mass. But more than that, the church at that time said, and if you really want to be forgiven, we're going to pass the offering plate around one more time. Oh, if you really want to help those ancestors have a more peaceful passing experience, and they don't stay in purgatory too long, then if you would just give just a little bit more money and say just a few more prayers and do a few more good deeds, maybe, you know, Aunt Betsy will have a shorter time and be able to enter the heavenly realm sooner. And so they did these things, and also they built the church, the St. Peter's Cathedral, and so many other building structures were funded not by the gasoline tax, which we would have, right? Well, back then they had the church tax, and they framed it in sort of these religious categories so that when good people were giving money, they were told, well, more sins of yours will be forgiven. Your ancestors will have a peaceful life in the afterlife. Now, Martin Luther and many others at the time just saw this as a false mask. It was they were pretending to be the church in these categories, but they were not the church. They pretended to be the church, and Martin Luther, on All Saints Day, which was sort of the perfect holiday to point out how their customs of the time were not aligned with the teaching of Scripture. They were not aligned with the life of Christ. And there are many things about the Roman Catholic Church that were totally awesome, totally wonderful. But there were many of these other structural and process things that were distracting people from the faith, simple faith in Christ. Faith, grace is the important thing, our faith in Christ, and then it's unmerited favor. So Martin Luther went on his Facebook page, which at the time happened to be the doors of the biggest church in the town of Wittenberg, where he taught and where he lived. It was the place you go. It would sort of consider it sort of the bulletin board at the Acme. That if you want people to hear that you have a lawnmower for sale, just put it up on the board and chances are by Friday you'll have that thing sold. And so Martin Luther took not a lawnmower for sale, he took 95, we call the 95 theses, which is short for thesis, a statement of what he thought was fact, things that he wanted to communicate. He had 95 rather long paragraphs. There were many, many of our traditional pages long. And he posted them with a nail on the door of Wittenberg Town Hall so that everybody would see it. And in all those 95 theses, he's pointing out, here's a mask that the church is wearing. And so he attacked indulgences or paying for the forgiveness of sin. He attacked ancestor worship. He attacked all sorts of things that he thought was unjust. And it wasn't just Martin Luther. All throughout Europe, at that same time, people were getting restless because the church had amassed such power and such privilege in an otherwise dreary way of life that people were calling them on it. But it took courageous people, again, not alone, but Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, John Knox, John Calvin, and so many others, decided to make a statement saying, here's all the wonderful things they're doing, but here's a short list of 95 things that we think need to change. Martin Luther said, church, take off your mask. You need to look more like Jesus. And we are here today to commemorate, it's the 300 and do the math, 400, how many years is this since 1517?
Oh, 501.
501, that's it, because last year was 500. See, I knew the statistician needed to be here today. Of course, 500. So again, 200 years before our church was founded, right, 300 and 200 is 500. 501 years, the Protestant church across the world has been celebrating this positive disruption of just calling us on our masks. And the fact that it coincides with Halloween, again, is not really a coincidence. It was a time when people wore masks. It was the time of year for that. So it's perfectly appropriate thing that Martin Luther picked that time of year to post his concerns. Jesus understood taking off masks as well. In our story today, Jesus is gaining great popularity here in the 10th chapter of Mark. You'll notice that he's followed not only by his disciples, but there's a parade of people that go with him. And everybody's just going through now the town of Jericho. And finally, he hears out of sort of the distant corner of his listening, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody in the crowd, of course, just keeps walking. Who would notice the cry? Especially the cry of who they thought was someone that wasn't worth anything. They didn't know exactly who it was that was crying, but it was someone who was there by the side of the road just imploring that Jesus would pay attention to them. Well, they keep walking. And finally, we hear the voice again. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He says, bring that person over here. So at first, Bartimaeus, a blind man sitting by the side of the road, because that's where blind people sat. Blind people were not part of parades. Blind people were not part of the Rotary Club or are involved on the school board. Blind people in Jesus' day were essentially outcasts. They were invalids. They were invalid. And so Bartimaeus, which literally his name, we might nickname him and call him Bart. But actually in Hebrew, Bartimaeus, and when you sort of Hellenize it or in the Greek, it means son of Timaeus. Bar, like bar mitzvah, when you're a son of the law, son of the blessing. So Bartimaeus, actually, he didn't have a first name. He was simply referred to as the son of Timaeus. He was the blind son of Timaeus. So at first, they tried to silence him. But then when Jesus stopped and said, wait, who is it that said that? Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus at once said, bring that person here. So from shushing them, please be quiet. Who do you think you are? Why, you're blind, sitting there by the side of the road. Why are you bothering the master like that? What? He wants to see him? Oh, Bart, get up. It's your lucky day. Come on, you're going to go see Jesus. So Bartimaeus makes his way to Jesus. And Jesus, just like last week, when Jesus asked the question, of Peter. Remember Peter and James, they come to Jesus and they say, we have a question. We want you to give us whatever we ask. And he said, well, what is it you want me to do for you? So Jesus, in meeting Bartimaeus here by the road, says, Bart, what do you want me to do for you? Do you remember what Peter and John said in last week's gospel lesson? What did Peter and John want? That's right. They wanted the favored position. They wanted to be on Jesus' first team. They wanted special privilege, special recognition. They were probably feeling bad. Who knows why? But that's what they asked for. When blind Bartimaeus is brought before Jesus, Jesus says, what is it you want me to do for you? What does he say? I want to see. Right. He presents the most obvious thing, the most obvious need. You know, sometimes it's very, very clear. If you see a person walking down the road, like say along a sidewalk, and they have a walker, let's say, then you probably might identify them not as, oh, I saw someone walk by the sidewalk on the way along the road. You'd say someone with a walker, because that's sort of an obvious thing, right? If you see two gentlemen that are standing in front of you, and one has white hair and one has dark hair, chances are you might identify them in a conversation that follows. Oh yes, the man with white hair was asking for this, but the man with dark hair wasn't. If we see a car along a road, and you're trying to identify the difference between cars, you probably don't go into a whole lot of details. You just try to observe what is most obvious. Was it a four-door or a two-door? Was it white or was it black? Was it sporty or was it an SUV? And so we have different categories, appropriate categories, ways to describe people. And it's all very benign. It's just all very practical and very useful. But sometimes our labels, like in Jesus' day, when Jesus asks Bartimaeus to come to him, that would have been shocking because you just don't bring blind people anywhere. And the way that Bartimaeus is brought to Jesus, he would be huddled there by the side of the road, and people back then, they would wear cloaks. It was just an outer garment, like a coat, like a cape, and it was just meant to keep warm at night, because chances are Bartimaeus spent a lot of time by the side of the road. he would have spent a lot of time being neglected, a lot of time just there. And so he would be sitting there huddled under this old tattered garment that for him represented some protection. It was sort of like his mask. It was something that identified him, that his cloak along the side of the road, even out of the corner of your eye, you'd be able, oh, there's Bartimaeus again, I'm walking down the road. Oh, there's the blind guy. And they didn't know his name. They probably didn't regard him with any value or dignity. But as soon as Jesus identifies him, he brings him to him, and he asks for his sight back. And Jesus says something curious. He says, your faith has saved and healed you. Because a lot of times our presenting problem, our presenting challenge, our presenting identifying characteristic may or may not be the most important thing to be healed. You may think that someone who is suffering from cancer, if Jesus were to ask them, what can I do for you? They would probably say what? I know what I would say, right? Please take this cancer away. But you know what? A lot of times there are other things that we may want God to do for us. That maybe in the moment, cancer is at the top of your mind, but you might also, maybe you'd say, I really wish my kids got along better. I really wish that I could fix a relationship that got a little out of whack. I really wish that I could go back and revisit the way I treated my neighbors last week. I really wish that I would have volunteered to do this or maybe gotten off something I was doing in order for me to do something different with my life. I wish I had made better choices. We deal with our own guilt, our own suffering, our own disappointments in life. And these things also weigh heavily on our spirit. So Bartimaeus, it's perfectly natural that he would have said, I want my sight back. Because the sight was the reason, that mask he wore was keeping him from enjoying every other benefit in his life. But that's not all Jesus did for him. Because his vision wasn't his only issue that needed a blessing. He needed to be delivered from every other issue that affected his life. And Jesus brought that to him. So Bartimaeus just didn't receive his sight, and Jesus essentially saying, all right, go back and sit down. No, that experience with Jesus, healing that big thing for him, opened his heart so that this parade that was coming down the road in Jericho with Bartimaeus on the side, sort of being an annoyance, if nothing else, being ignored, that soon after Bartimaeus receives his sight and he is delivered, he's forgiven of his sins. His guilt is lifted. His opportunity for hope has been restored. Oh, and by the way, he can see. Because what would it be, Jesus said, if you could have the whole world, but you lose your own soul? What would it be if your eye causes you to sin? Wouldn't it be better to move forward in life without your eye than to move forward seeing and having that besetting issue still affect you? Sure, we want to see. We want our cancer to be relieved. We want to solve all the technical problems in our life. And God gives us resources to do it and to help each other do it. But at its core, God wants us to be a people of hope. He wants the guilt that holds us back, like Bartimaeus's cloak, just to be cast aside so that we can stand almost just in our own bare self in front of Jesus, and just let him respond when we say, when he asks us, what is it you want me to do? Jesus, just do what I need. Just please bless my life. Because what that is for any one of us at any one time can vary. Maybe it's obvious what you need God to do for you. But Bartimaeus was someone who knew that sight was an issue, but having his sight was not his only thing that Jesus solved for him. The cloak that Bartimaeus had set aside, Jesus wants us to have a mask on, but he wants appropriate masks. He wants us to put on appropriate things that help us tell our story. Jesus even talked a lot about kind of putting on, or the Apostle Paul talked of Christ, of putting on Christ, putting Christ into your life, onto your life. So instead of having sort of cloaks of the world, instead of having things that are just identify us in the world, like a suit or a beachwear or some other kind of thing that sort of symbolizes who we are, or maybe you get dressed up for Halloween. And maybe you sort of have an alter ego or a different kind of quality in your life that you just for fun just like to give voice to. All perfectly fine. But what God wants us to do is to put on Christ. He wants people, when they see us, to see the real thing. He wants us to see Jesus in our life. So Bartimaeus was transformed that day, but the way to describe Bartimaeus' transformation was not just that now he can see. It's now Bartimaeus can live. Now Bartimaeus has hope. And Bartimaeus, it says at the end of our passage today, Jesus says, "On your way," said Jesus, "your faith has saved and healed you." In that very instant, he recovers his sight and follows Jesus down the road. You know, sometimes Jesus tells people after they have a healing experience, "Now you go on back home now. You go back and you live your life where you are," because they need to see your transformation. They need to see your reformation. They need to see how much you can form your image to be like my image. You go on home now and you go ahead and live that there. But in other occasions, Jesus welcomes the person to come and follow him, like the disciples along the sea bank. And so Bartimaeus is one of those. Bartimaeus is one of those where Jesus says, "Go, your faith has healed and saved you." But Bartimaeus joins the crowd because Bartimaeus had nowhere to go. Bartimaeus found in following Christ a new path. In this passage, Jesus is referred to when it says, Bartimaeus heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. He began to cry out. Jesus was from a town called Nazareth. And you know, towns can have masks too. Communities can have masks too. Sometimes they're authentic, they're real. What they portray is actually what it is. But Nazareth was a town that had other masks put on it. It was the place where no one wanted to be born in. You'd never hear around the water cooler, "Hey, where were you born?" "Oh, I was born in Nazareth." Nobody would say that, even if it were true. Because the mask that people put on Nazareth was this one of worthlessness. Nobody cares. Small town, nothing good can come from there. Well, Jesus is identified in our passage today as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene. This resonated with Bartimaeus. If Jesus came from a town that nothing good could come, I wonder what he could make of my life when people are telling me nothing good can come from me either. So no matter how hopeless we feel, no matter how many masks we think we need in order to make it through a day, just know that if we're willing courageously to take our masks off and stand before Jesus, he will stand in front of you, heal and save you. He will restore your image. He will give you a reason to get up in the morning. He will restore your hope. So when we say that our sins are forgiven, it doesn't stop there. And the abundant life that Jesus offers for all of us, whether it's Halloween or any other day, is let's remember that we all have our masks. But the mask we wear, the true mask, the image of Christ in our life, is the one that matters most of all. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you have invited us to have courage to cast aside the cloaks that we hide behind. The cloaks that impede us, that we might stand before you and hear you say, "I love you. What can I do for you?" Lord, give us courage to ask for what we need and to realize that you want to do even more than that. That you give abundantly beyond our wildest imaginations. We thank you for Bartimaeus' life and how you transformed, how you reformed and conformed him. in that moment. Just pause. Consider Jesus is passing by. He hears your voice. What do you want him to do for you today? Son of David, Jesus, thank you for having mercy on us. Amen.